continue on today in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches us what it is like to live in His kingdom. And He's not just talking about a future kingdom. He is talking about that, but He's also talking about what we can partake of right now, that we do actually get a taste of the kingdom of God right in the here and now, because Jesus is with us. So let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. Without it, we wouldn't know about the salvation of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we praise You for allowing us to see who You are and opening up our minds to believe it. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that moves amongst us, revealing truth to us and convicting us of sin. And so please do Your work in this place today. Help us, Lord, to see who we really are in light of the gospel and correct us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When we began this series, I said that we were going to see again and again the difference between the natural, worldly man and the Christian. And there should be some stark contrast between the person who loves and follows Jesus Christ and the person who loves and follows the ways of the world. Best-selling books and expensive seminars about success and happiness, they don't teach people. They don't teach people to become poor in spirit. They don't teach people to mourn over their sin. They don't teach people to not stand on their rights. But Jesus does. And these are the marks of anybody who would enter the kingdom of God. Today's passage clearly draws a line between a man of the world and a man of the kingdom. And so Jesus says to His disciples here, He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They shall be satisfied. So Jesus is telling His people here what they should be hungry for, what they should thirst for, what they should pursue. And there aren't many people in our community, I don't think, who know what it's like to genuinely be hungry. I'm sure some of you all have experienced this in some measure, but for the people who first heard Jesus' words, when they heard these words first come out of His mouth, hunger and thirst was a reality for many of them. They understood what it was like to truly be hungry and to truly be thirsty. Wegmans and Tops, they weren't just around the corner. If the rains didn't come, people didn't eat and they did not drink. And after a time of having neither, they would become desperate, willing to do whatever they had to find something to fill their stomachs. That's the kind of appetite that Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the, "Oh, I forgot to eat breakfast this morning and my stomach's rumbling a little bit." Not what He's talking about. He's talking about a desperate pursuit for what will satisfy a person's longing, their deep, deep cravings. And Jesus says that those in the kingdom will have an intense hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? What is it that Jesus is talking about here? And in short, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness means that I will long to have the character of God in me, and I'll long to see it in other people. I want it in me. I want the goodness of God living itself out in me, and I will delight to see it in you. I want to be right with God. And I want to have right relationships with other people. Not all the brokenness, not all the anger, the backbiting, the gossip, the friction. I don't want to see that anymore. I don't want to feel it in me, and I don't want to see it in anybody else. That's what it means to pursue righteousness. And the reason that I'm hungry for it is because I know that it's lacking in me. Because don't you only like hunger and thirst for the things that you need? The things that you're missing. I mean, you're not hungry when you're filled up. So Jesus tells us that the blessed person, the happy person, the deeply satisfied person is the one who hungers for righteousness. And so So he tells us that our life becomes a journey of pursuing this thing, this goodness of God, this righteousness. And for anybody to have this spiritual appetite, if we're going to have that, it requires that our tastes are changed. This doesn't just happen on its own. It requires that a miracle takes place inside of a person and their tastes are changed where they now want this thing. I was thinking when we were having the Lord's Supper, what a miracle it is the gospel actually reached each person here and opened up our eyes to know Jesus Christ. That is a miracle. It is not something that you produced on your own. It was not by just a chance that you stumbled upon it. It is that there is a God who is seeking sinners to save them. And he shows them the gospel and opens up their eyes to who they really are and changes them from the inside out. This is a miraculous work of grace. This is God's work. And again, he brought all of these people together in this building today. He did that. This is his work. And so for anybody to have this spiritual appetite, if a person hungers for this, it is because God produced that hunger in you. He changed our taste. I can remember when I was young, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, my dad let me taste his coffee. And maybe you were young when your dad or your mom let you taste that stuff, and I'm telling you, I remember how bad it was. I remember thinking as a kid, like, oh, that's just awful. Or it tasted like some sort of bad soup, you know, and so I probably didn't even try it again for like 15 years. Didn't want to taste that stuff because it was no good. And maybe there's a person or two that are out there this morning who thinks that they liked coffee the first time that they tasted it, you know? But I can't imagine why. You know, I can't imagine why, because it just doesn't naturally taste good. But you probably, if you drink it, you developed a taste for it over time. But there was a time when you just thought, man, that just doesn't taste good. People are not naturally inclined to God. They're not naturally inclined to have a taste for the things of God. People are born with an awareness of Him. They might even grow up around religious things. They might even have an interest in those things. But because of sin in the human heart, nobody naturally longs for righteousness. That's not what my kids, you know, grow up telling me they're longing for, right? It's just not natural in a person to say, I long for the goodness of God. In me. I long to have right relationships with other people. We're not born with that. If anything, from very early, the human heart goes the opposite way, and it craves the things not of God, but of the world. It craves those things. And so the natural appetite of the world hungers and thirsts for possessions, stuff, for beauty, for freedom from authority and control. We want to be free from everybody who would try to control us. We want to be the masters of our own fate, right? I want to be in control of my life, and I don't want anybody else telling me how to do that. That's the natural inclination of the human heart. I prefer to have power over other people. Love to have lots of money because it allows me to do the things that I want to do. I want sexual freedom, people say, because they want to do whatever they want with whomever they want. That's the taste of the world. That's what we see in the news. That's what we see on the magazine covers as you're standing in the shopping store, in the store. That's what we see. What the natural human heart has an appetite for, and it is not the things of God. It's not righteous. To long for the righteousness of God means that I want an authority over me. I want a God who is good to oversee everything that I do, to tell me how best I should live, because I know that I don't have that within me. I need His grace every day to change me from the person that I am into the person that He wants me to be. That's a hunger for righteousness. The attitude of the age, really of every generation, is to do what I want without restrictions. Put myself in the place of God and to make my own kind of righteousness. So the natural person is generally content with where he is spiritually, meaning he doesn't hunger for that. He's just fine with where he is, not searching for Jesus, not wanting a relationship with him. I'm okay. So please don't tell me how I'm supposed to live, and I won't tell you how to live. We'll all just be okay. So the natural person is content with where he is spiritually. But he is not content with where he is materially, or with the way that he looks, or where he is with the power and control he has over his life. And so he pursues those things. That's what his appetite is set on. And it's impossible for him to change his natural heart. He cannot do this on his own. He cannot make this happen. It can only happen through a work of God's grace. And there are several terms in the Bible, or several terms that people use to describe what must happen to have this taste changed in us. It's called conversion. It's called regeneration. It's called a new birth. People hear about born-again Christians and they get nervous, but you know, where'd that come from? Jesus himself spoke of these things. He told a man named Nicodemus, a very religious man, about this new birth that has to take place in John chapter 3. He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, this is pretty comical, isn't it, in a way? What Jesus is describing, he tells Nicodemus, this very religious man who seems to know everything about God, he says, if you are going to have these kind of tastes, the taste of the kingdom, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? Can a man actually enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And so sometimes in the Bible, when Jesus says truly, truly, it means like you just don't get it. You don't get it. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, Nicodemus, you know what it means for a person to give birth. You understand the birthing process. I get that. Everybody knows what it's like to be born of the flesh because you have been. But something must happen with the Spirit that changes you on the inside. A new birth has to take place, not just in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you will enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling this very religious man. He's telling him a spiritual truth when Nicodemus is kind of stuck here on this natural level. He's telling Nicodemus that he has to experience a radical change on the inside. And for this to take place, every person must come through Jesus Christ. That is the only way to the Father. Every person must be born again if you would experience the kingdom of God. Every person. Every person has to understand they are poor in spirit, acknowledging that we don't have anything in us to commend ourselves to God, that we're spiritually empty. And I need somebody to fill me. And even the goodness that we have in us that we think would commend us to God in some way, even it is stained with sin. Even our best of things are not good enough to give us a right relationship with the Father. Jesus would have us know that every person is supposed to mourn over his condition, grieve deeply over the sin that's still in us. We talked a few weeks ago about how a person should not just be mourning over the consequences of sin. Not just that you got caught or something bad happened as a result of sin, but because of sin itself. That God hates sin. And somebody that is in the thinking like God and feeling like God hates the sin that is still in it. So we're going to grieve over it. But everyone who grieves over their sin needs to understand that there is a Savior. He is gentle. He is kind. He is a rescuer from heaven, right in everything that he does. He never failed. He never sinned. He never tripped. He never fell down. Jesus was always obedient to the Father, and he will do that for us on our behalf. He did. And so by faith, I am connected to the work of Jesus Christ, and I can become righteous like he is. There's a hymn that I want to read to you, just a couple of stanzas of it. It's by Philip Bliss. It's called Hallelujah, What a Savior. Listen to the beauty of these words and think about how they apply to you. It says, Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Is that your heart this morning? Do you see yourself in that song? Do you see yourself as a ruined sinner that needs to be reclaimed? That's what it means to be poor in spirit and to mourn over your sin. But Jesus promises comfort to those who mourn, so hallelujah, what a Savior. Every person needs to believe the gospel, that my sins, the things that I've done, required the death of a perfect Savior, that he actually did stand in my place and receive my judgment. The judgment that I should have had, Jesus took upon himself because he loved me and gave himself for me. And what a delight for sinners to be able to say that. See the magnificence of a Savior. To know that I have no righteousness of my own to offer to God, but that Jesus is willing to give me his. I mean, that is a beautiful thing. When a person grabs a hold of this from the depths of his soul and can say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is given new spiritual appetites from above. He no longer makes it his life work to pursue the things of the world, but he is hungry and thirsty for the things of God, and he can never get enough. Is that your heart's cry? Is that what you want? Do you come to this place each and every week because you are hungry for God? Do you wake up in the morning and when you don't have his word speaking to you, when you don't pray to him and have communion, fellowship with God, are you grieved? Do you hunger for him? What kind of appetites do you have? Are they worldly appetites? Are they of those of the kingdom? This new birth is necessary for a person to become a child of God to enter the kingdom. It is necessary. I want to give you a few warnings, though, of what we cannot mistake to be this hunger and this thirst. Let me read a few of these to you. Do not mistake your baptism for a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just because you've been baptized in some congregation, in some church, at some point, that does not mean that you right now are hungering and thirsting. Do not mistake your church attendance for a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are going to be people who say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord, was I not at church every week? And he will say, Depart from me. I never knew you. So do not mistake your church attendance for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Do not mistake your membership in a church for hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, many churches out there, the general rule of thumb is if somebody has like 1,000 members, only 500 of them are able to be found. That's usually the way it happens. I mean, here it's a little bit different, and I'm thankful for that. We can find most of our members, fortunately. But just because your name is on the rolls of some church somewhere, it does not mean that you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Do not mistake your ministry in a church for hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your ministry, I mean, maybe you are serving in this church right now, and you've got a good ministry that God is blessing. That does not mean the pursuit of your life is the glory of God. It could very well mean that the pursuit of your life is the glory of you. And right now, God is blessing that ministry in spite not because of your own personal holiness and righteousness. Not because you are trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do not mistake your interest in spiritual things for a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And let me just add to that, Do not mistake the fact that one day you prayed a prayer and you felt something for a hunger and a thirst for the righteousness of God. Maybe you had this glorious spiritual experience in some place at some time. And maybe you've made it your pursuit ever since then to find that again, that experience, not God, not that He showed up in an amazing way, but that you felt something. Don't mistake that for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Right now, are you hungry for God? Do you want Him? Do you thirst for Him? Do you have this intense longing sometimes on the inside that you just can't get enough for God? That's your appetite. An appetite that only God can give you by changing your heart. So I don't know where each person is in this place this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually with God. We can all show up in here and have the right language and put on the right face and say the right things and read our Bibles and regurgitate it to each other, but it does not mean that you are genuinely hungry for the Savior. Is that you? That's what Jesus is talking about here. If there's anything in the world that you must not fake, it is this, because your life and your eternity depends on it. Have you come to the Savior and have trusted in the gospel? And do you have a new taste for the things of God? I'm almost certain there has to be somebody here today who has not experienced that. Don't fake this. Again, just because you've been coming to this church for 30, 50, 70 years, that does not matter if you do not hunger after God. Church can just become a community club, a place to come and feel accepted by other people. It must be about your acceptance with God. Start there. Build your foundation with Him and become a part of a community of people who love Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So do you have a deep longing to know God and be rid of anything that hinders you from a closeness with Him? Do you hate the sin that's still in you? And is your only hope in life and death the salvation that Jesus Christ alone can give you? Plain and simple, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? And if you love and long for these things, it is the grace of God in you, working in you to change your taste and to give you an appetite for the kingdom of Christ. There's a book by J.C. Ryle, it's called Holiness, and there's a part in there where he writes about the man who will go to heaven someday. Like, what? Why does the natural man want to go to heaven? Because he doesn't long and love the things of God. What will he do there? If he doesn't love his Savior now, what's he going to do in heaven? So make certain that you are longing for Jesus now. That's what eternity is all about. Finding our delight, our satisfaction in Him. Can you say that? If not, it is possible that you have never experienced the new birth. What Jesus was describing here to Nicodemus. Everybody has a moment in time when they are born in the flesh. And we celebrate that every year, and we call it a birthday. How much better, how much more important is it for a person to be born of the Spirit? You can receive Jesus Christ today by faith in what He has done for you, and receive a new hunger and thirst for righteousness. Others of you here may have experienced that new birth at some point, but you have become lethargic. Yep, you're here, and that's about it. Your appetite has waned. One time you longed for the things of God, but that is a distant memory to you now. Maybe you still consider yourself to be faithful, but instead of trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to commend you to God, to make you acceptable to God, you have begun to trust in your own righteousness. And so you start to compare yourself to everybody else. There's always somebody worse, isn't there? There's always somebody out there that's doing worse than we are, so we can make ourselves feel like we are truly in the good graces of God. Which you might have think that you've earned because of your performance, but it's not the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He gives to you. So this kind of living creates a prideful Pharisee of the world, not a Christian of the kingdom. Are you lethargic this morning? Has your appetite waned? Have you lost a taste for the things of God? Come again to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Come again and ask Him to give you a renewed hunger for Him. He's not a malevolent God who holds out that carrot of faith only to snatch it away from you there at the last moment. He's not like that. He holds it out to you so that you can receive it. And the words of Jesus Christ are for you to receive today. And so to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness requires a work of God in you, changing your appetites from those appetites of the world to those of the kingdom. And so that's the first thing. You must make certain that you have truly received Jesus Christ by faith and have become, yes, born again. The second thing is that our appetite for righteousness, this thing that we long for, is not fully satisfied in this life. We've seen this before in previous weeks, that we get a taste here of the promise, the fullness of what is yet to come. And there's two theological words that I'm asking you to write down to make sure that you remember these, and they'll help you to understand what I'm talking about here. The first one is justification, and the second one is sanctification. Justification concerns your new position in Christ. Sanctification concerns your progress, your growth in Christ. And here's what I mean. The moment that you believe the gospel, God declared you to be righteous. He declared that you actually are righteous. Right now where you are, God looks down from heaven and sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ. Because you have been joined to the perfect righteousness of His Son. And so what Jesus has, it becomes yours. And when a child is adopted into a family, whatever that family has becomes that child's right there in that moment. That person has a new name, a new way of life, a new inheritance. She's now associated with everything that that family has and everything that that family does. And that is what has happened to those who have been joined to Jesus. You've been adopted into the family of God, and what Jesus has, His perfect goodness, His perfect obedience, becomes yours. You possess it right now. This is called your justification. And you have it because you have faith in Jesus Christ. So you are righteous in the eyes of God. But then there's also sanctification. And even though that we're declared righteous by God in the heavenly places, we still are a work in progress right here on earth. So right now in the heavenly places, God sees you as righteous, but right here you are supposed to be continually making progress, growing in righteousness. I mean, you and I know that we're not perfect, right? You and I know that there is still work left to do, and so does God, and that is what His Spirit is doing in each one of us. He is changing, continually changing our tastes, developing in us a renewed hunger for the things of God. And so each of us is called to grow in this way. It's going to be a battle. Sin still wars inside of us. And even though it's been sentenced to death by Jesus on His cross, its final execution in each person here will happen when you see Jesus face to face. So you will continually grow in righteousness until God calls you home. And so our work here is to continually hunger and thirst for it, to pursue and love the things of God, to grow daily in grace, to distance ourselves from the ways of the world continually. We're supposed to separate ourselves from sin and anything that slows us down. And you and I know there are certain things in our lives that they may not be blatant sin. You can explain why you do them. You can explain why you spend your time on them. But you know that they slow you down. It's like weights on a runner's leg who is trying to reach the finish line. They slow your progress in Christ. They waste your time and they waste your mind. They keep you from pursuing God and hungering after Him. I don't know why it is in our home, but our kids, they always like to eat a snack about an hour before dinner. You know, they always get hungry at just the wrong time. And so what happens when it's dinner time? They're not hungry. I don't want to eat. They're snackers. They never want to sit down to a good full meal. They want crackers and cookies and chips, things that ruin their appetite. And your life and mine is like this. There are all sorts of things that we snack on because we're never ready to sit down to a good meal with God. They steal our appetite. They steal it. Things that keep us busy. Things that clutter up our calendar. They clutter up our minds. And we feel productive because we're always doing something. But our activities, our technology, our televisions, they quench our thirst for the things of God. What is it that, even though you can justify, even though it is not blatant and obvious sin, what is in your life that is hindering your progress in Jesus Christ? What is making you a spiritual snacker where you are not hungering and thirsting after the things of God? And so if it's not direct and blatant sin that's holding us back, it's distraction. And guess what? Our enemy can use either. And so I think often he has people fooled to think, I'm not really doing anything wrong. But you're not what Jesus is describing here. You're not hungry. And you're not thirsty. You're just content. Content to be a spiritual snacker. God calls us to grow in righteousness for Jesus' sake. And this is to become our life's work until Christ calls us home to Him. We get a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 21. I'm going to read these to you and we'll be done. Where Jesus says this, or it's Apostle John, says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. And so we're in the kingdom of God, into the heavenly places. There will come a time when we no longer hunger and we no longer thirst, because we will be satisfied in the presence of God. Revelation 21, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He is talking about the people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness right now. That's who he's talking about. But as for those who have hungered and thirsted after the things of the world, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So as Jesus holds out to us the promise of righteousness and comfort, we are also reminded of the alternative. Come to Jesus today. Come to Christ this morning. Long for this. Hunger and thirst for it. Because He offers it to you now. And He carries us by faith toward righteousness while we still have time left. Make this your life's work. He promises that it is the road to blessing and eternal happiness. So do not settle for the tastes of the world. They are fleeting, and with them comes death. They will not satisfy you. Only Jesus and His righteousness will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank You for Jesus this morning. We thank You, God, for who You are and what You have done for us, that You looked down on us, You had mercy, and you sent your son and said, go get my children. Give us this type of appetite this week as we go through our day-to-day, that we would be reminded that we are to pursue your righteousness, your goodness, your holiness. We are to grow in these things. Give us a deep longing for them and replace those longings of the world that still war within us on the inside. Crush them with your Spirit. Thank you, God, for the gospel. Thank you, God, for your word that we are reminded of it today in this place. And we thank you, God, that we can go out and live for you in the world that you have made. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.